Good morning, family. If you would please turn in your Bibles to Romans, the 15th chapter. Romans, the 15th chapter, as you're turning there, just a reminder that we've got our thankful tree up, and there's a bucket of pens and leaves and some tape up here. And we encourage you, after Bible class and after services today, to come on up here and fill out something you're thankful for and tape it to our tree. You do not have to put your name. And then this Wednesday evening, we'll have our annual Thanksgiving devotional in place of Bible classes, and we'll share what's on the leaves. So keep that in mind in terms of what you put on there. But enjoy, and we encourage you to come join us Thursday night for that period of encouragement. Wednesday night. Yeah, that. This Wednesday night, the one coming. So, you know, Robert Burns was a poor tenant farmer living in 18th century Scotland. Legend has it that one day in November, he was out plowing the field when his plow destroyed the nest of a field mice that then went scurrying away. Field mouse, actually. I think there was only one that he saw. Now, as that wee, skeely, timid beastie scurried away, he felt kind of sad for it and bad for what he'd done. I mean, this poor creature had worked hard to build its nest and fill it with food for the coming winter so that it could live sheltered and cozy through those hard, cold months. And all of that mouse's hard work was overturned by the plow in an instant. Now, as he reflected on that situation, Burns composed a poem, aptly titled, To a Mouse. Now, that poem has since become famous, particularly one line from the second to last verse. The best laid schemes, O mice and men, gone off to glee, he wrote. Or in plain English, the best laid schemes of mice and men go off to rye. Now, John Steinbeck liked that line. He grabbed a part of it for a title of one of his books, right? Of Mice and Men. Now, that last stanza of the poem has Burns looking back over his 26 years of life up to that point. Not very long by quite a few standards. But he's looking back at 26 years of a hard scrabble existence with one dream after another that has been plowed under. And he's looking forward to the future with a kind of a fearful uncertainty, because if his first 26 years are any indicator of what life is going to be like, he doesn't like that going on for the rest of his life. Ironically, the publishing of that poem caused his life to take one of those unexpected turns. He was about to sail to Jamaica to be a clerk on a plantation. He'd already sent his luggage down to be loaded onto the ship when a letter came from a prominent Edinburgh clergyman named Thomas Blacklock. And Blacklock praised Burns for his poetry and begged him to write more. So what Burns did is he headed to Edinburgh instead of down to the ship, and went on to become Scotland's favorite native son. In a way, that letter also saved his life literally, because the ship he was going to sail on never made it to Jamaica. It sank out in the middle of the ocean. Now, the reason I bring Burns' poem up, and the reason it came to mind as I was reading the 15th chapter of Romans, is that Paul includes some of his own upcoming travel plans, along with a prayer request to the Christians in Rome. In chapter 15, beginning the last part of verse 19, Paul writes, "So from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum," Illyricum is what was Yugoslavia, which is now Albania, and Kosovo, and Bosnia, and Croatia. It's a whole lot more confusing than when it was just Yugoslavia. But that's Illyricum, so he was in the Baltic countries there. "So from Jerusalem all the way around to the Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has always been my ambition, to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. This is why I've often been hindered from coming to you. But now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I've been longing for many years to see you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. Now I hope to visit you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there, after I've enjoyed your company for a while. Now, however, I'm on my way to Jerusalem in service of the saints there, for Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them, for if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them in their material blessings. So, after I've completed this task and have made sure that they have received this fruit, I will go to Spain and visit you on the way. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be rescued from the believers in Judea, and that my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints there, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and together with you be refreshed. Now, when Paul wrote this letter to the Romans, he was likely in the Greek city of Corinth. Corinth was a major transportation hub in the eastern Mediterranean basin, and from there one could easily catch a ship to Rome or go the other direction to Palestine. Now, what Paul had been doing for the last couple of years had been going around to all the Gentile churches that he'd planted in what is today Turkey in Greece, collecting famine relief funds for the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem and Judea. Corinth was the terminus of his fundraising journey. So he planned to head back to Jerusalem, drop the money off, and then turn around and go clear to the opposite end of the Roman Empire, to Spain via Rome. Now he told us here that the reason he wanted to go to Spain was because he had a passion to preach the gospel where no one else had been. In another letter, he described himself as more of a planter than a cultivator. Virgin territory was getting scarce in the East, so he figured he'd just leapfrog all the way over to the far West of the empire. So a quick stop in Jerusalem, drop off the famine relief funds, turn around, catch a ship headed for Rome. Nice visit with the Christians in Rome, many of whom he knew from working with them in the East, and then off to the unreached lands of Spain. Sounds like a plan. Now there was one potential hitch in this plan. Having been a high-placed Jewish official who once persecuted Christians, Paul's conversion caused him to be seen as kind of the ultimate traitor to his fellow Jews, and it earned him quite a few enemies in the Jewish establishment. So Paul made a prayer request of the Christians in Rome that God would allow him to get in and get out of Jerusalem without getting caught. Now, if you know something of the life of Paul, his personal history as recorded in the book of Acts, did Paul's plans go the way he'd hoped and prayed for? That's right, in a word, no. Now, he got to Jerusalem okay. The meeting with the Jewish Christians went well overall. But one day while he was worshiping in the temple, he was recognized by his enemies and seized by a mob. Paul spent the next 2 years in a Roman prison in Caesarea Maritima there in Palestine, even surviving an assassination attempt. Now, Paul did get to Rome eventually, but he arrived there as a prisoner of the state rather than a free man. He may or may not have eventually made it to Spain. The evidence that he did so is really pretty thin. And the letter that he wrote to Philemon while in house arrest in Rome indicates that Paul had made a change of plans after he was set free. and he wanted to go back east. He told Philemon, prepare a guest room for me. And Philemon lived in what is today Turkey. That's not Spain. So why do I bring all this up? Well, I think most of us can say that our lives haven't gone exactly as we planned. Right? Not all of our dreams have come true. Right? Some of them may have even turned into nightmares. Life often takes unexpected twists and turns, some pleasant, some devastating. We don't really have as much control over what's coming as we like to think we do. And that in and of itself can be disturbing. That's why Robert Burns said in the last stanza of his poem, he kind of feared the future. He didn't know what it held. And he already knew from just 26 years of life on the planet that not all your plans go the way you hoped. He'd already learned that lesson. And if the past was any indicator, then the future meant whatever plans he made, there was no guarantee. Well, have a nice day, folks. Yeah, right. What I really want to do, though, is zero in on Paul's prayer request. And I want to do that because I've long had a concern about the way we tend to speak of God answering prayer. If someone comes up to you all excited, says, Matt, God answered my prayer. What do we mean by that? That God said yes. That I got what I asked for. I got what I wanted. But we don't usually use that expression. God answered my prayers. When we didn't get the results we wanted, right? Instead, when that happens, we tend to wonder if God is paying attention, right? Or we wonder if He really cares. Why is there a hymn in our songbooks with the title, Does Jesus Care? Because the author of that hymn wrestled with that question. Or if we don't get the answer we want, we begin to wonder if prayer even works. Well, what use is it? God never answers my prayers. He never tells me yes. So, what's the point of praying? God's going to do what He wants to do anyway. I know you've never thought that. Sometimes people will even wonder if they keep getting a no, which to us is a non-answer. They wonder if God is real. Now, I get those thoughts. And I struggle with those feelings. But on a clear-headed day, when I'm not hurting, I ask myself, is it truly reasonable and rational to only think of prayer being answered when I get what I want? I mean, is that fair? Now, have you ever had a parent or a spouse or a friend who told you no? When you asked them to do something for you, asked a favor of them, and they said no. Ever happened to you? If you have a parent, I know it happened to you. I mean, as a kid, I'm convinced that no is the parent's favorite word. Now, parents accuse two-year-olds of having no as their favorite word, but they pick it up from the way we talk, right? So it must be the parent's favorite word before it becomes the two-year-old's favorite word. But honestly, if a parent or a spouse or a friend said no to you, wasn't that an answer? Honestly, of course it was an answer. And can you truly say that every time, I'm not talking sometimes here, I'm talking every single time a parent or a spouse or a friend told you no, was it because they didn't care about you? And when that parent or spouse or friend told you no, did you walk away from that conversation going, man, they must not really exist? You didn't do that, did you? So why do we turn around and do that to God when He says no? Well, He doesn't even exist then. That's silly. We don't treat each other that way. We need to watch our thinking. We need to watch the way we talk about prayer and about prayer being answered. Because if we only use the expression, God answered my prayer, when God said yes, we're subtly teaching ourselves and those who hear us that the only time God answers prayer is when He says yes. But no is as much an answer as yes. It's simply an answer we don't like. Now, we don't exactly mind saying it to someone else when they ask us a question or a favor, right? We don't mind telling our kids no, right? But we don't like it when God tells us no. The answer to Paul's prayer request that his visit to Jerusalem go off without a hitch, particularly that he would avoid the clutches of his enemies there, the answer was no. And Paul had to wrestle with accepting that answer. He certainly wasn't the first to wrestle with hearing no from God. In a couple weeks, I'll begin preaching out of the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. It contains Moses' last words and reminders to the children of Israel before they cross over into the Promised Land. Moses isn't going with them. Some years back, he and his brother Aaron had thumbed their noses at God in a rather public and prominent way, so God told Moses that as punishment, he would not be able to cross over the Jordan River into the Promised Land. But if you go to Deuteronomy, the third chapter, it seems that Moses could not leave that subject alone. Deuteronomy 3, beginning in verse 23, records one last prayer on the part of Moses to be allowed to cross over into the Promised Land. I call this the last prayer because the tone and the nature of God's response suggests that Moses and God had had this conversation more than once. Deuteronomy 3, beginning in verse 23, Moses says, "At that time, I pleaded with the Lord, O Sovereign Lord, You have begun to show to Your servant Your greatness and Your strong hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do the deeds and mighty works that You do? I love You, God. You're really powerful, I see that. Let me go over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, that fine hill country in Lebanon." Then Moses turns to the Israelites and says, "Because of you, the Lord was angry with me and would not listen to me. That is enough, the Lord said. Do not speak to me anymore about this matter. Go up to the top of Pisgah and look west and north and south and east. Look at the land with your own eyes, since you are not going to cross the Jordan. What did God tell Moses? No. And it kind of looks like it's an annoyed no to me. That's enough. Never heard that from a parent, have you? That's enough. Quit asking. I said no. Again, it's not an answer we like. Think about Moses here. He didn't simply get told no. Do you think he liked that part of the answer he got back is, hey, see that hill over there? You can climb on up there if you want and take a look at where you're not going. Isn't that what God said? Climb up to Pisgah, look north, south, east, and west, look over the land that you're not crossing over into. Okay, that's not just a no. That's a no with some salt in it. Moses didn't like that answer. Paul didn't like sitting on his backside in prison year after year when what he wanted to be doing was out taking the good news of Jesus Christ to unreached lands. We don't like to hear the word no, which may be why we subconsciously use language that suggests that the only answered prayers are the ones that God says yes to. But when God says no, He doesn't do it to be ornery. He doesn't do it to be contrary. He does so for good reasons, even if those reasons are known only to Him. And again, if you've been a parent, if you are a parent, you get this. Those times when your kid asked to be able to do something and you say no, and they say, but why? And you say, because I said so. Hey, mine heard that. And it's, as far as I'm concerned, a valid reason. One, I am the parent. I do not owe you an explanation for my answers. Two, I could try and explain it to you, but you're four. You ain't gonna get it. So let's just both save ourselves some time and frustration and just say, 'cause I said so. So why did God say no? Because He said so. And He's looking at me and saying, Stephen, you're 52. You just ain't gonna get it if I try and explain it. I hate hearing that. I want to leave you, though, with one final thought. We don't like it when God says no, but the greatest blessing you and I will ever receive, eternal life in heaven, is because God told someone no in answer to their prayer. On the night before He was crucified to save us from eternal damnation, Jesus passionately and earnestly prayed to His Heavenly Father, not once, but three times, that the crucifixion not have to happen. Father, everything is possible with You. Take this cup from Me. Those are the words of Mark 14:36. And God answered His Son's prayers. He answered them no. And by that no, you and I have been blessed beyond measure. So I hope, as we each work on our prayer life, that although we may not like it when God says no, we will have a healthier prayer life because of a healthier understanding that no is an answer. And then we just need to figure out how to live with that answer. Appreciate you listening, family. Encourage you to go home and read that section of Deuteronomy 3 and Romans 15 again and reflect on those things. Maybe even go home and read to a mouse. And let the poet help you think about these things. But we come now to a time in our gathering that we set aside for sharing. It may be that you're struggling in your faith walk in some way, or you're just dealing with one of those crazy life turns and you need guidance, you need wisdom, you need strength and courage to deal with this crazy twist your life has just taken. Or you want to know more about this God who loves you so much, He's not going to be your patsy. He's not going to tell you yes when yes isn't good for you. He loves you enough to say no. You want to know more about this God who said no to His Son so that you could be saved. You want to know how to enter into a saving relationship with Jesus. We're on that same journey, and we would be happy to open up the Word of God and let it show you how to come in to that saving relationship with Christ. I don't know what your needs are, but we invite you to share them. We're going to stand and sing. When we do that, one of our shepherds, Ken Carpenter, will come down here and he'll visit with you and he'll pray with you and he will share whatever you want shared with the church family and give us that opportunity to serve you. But for some people, that's okay. Lots of people, this may be just too public a venue. Nothing wrong with that. Also, when we stand and sing, a couple of our other shepherds, Phil and John, they'll get up as soon as we start singing. They'll head out these doors. They'll go all the way down the hallway and to the left and to the right. There's signs guiding you, Shepherd's Prayer Room. Those two will wait down there in that small office, praying privately with whoever wants private prayers from shepherds in this congregation. We encourage you to avail yourself of either one of these opportunities or contact a friend or pull someone aside after services and ask them to pray with you and even to ask you to help accept whatever answer God gives. Will you join me as we stand and as we sing?
Be still, my soul. The Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief for pain. Leave to thy God to be still, my still my soul. The hour is hastening on. When we shall be forever with the Lord. When disappointment, grief, and fear are gone. Change and